All right, we continue our journey through the book of Jeremiah. We don't have that many studies left, probably four of them, four or five at the most, and then I will be lamenting. The book of Lamentation is next. So chapter 35 tonight deals with something very unusual that's never been seen before, and I don't think will ever be seen again. The remarkable loyalty of a family to keep a command given by an ancestor who lived over 240 years ago. And Jeremiah will use the occasion in contrast to contrast their faithfulness to the command of a dead ancestor with the faithlessness of the people of Judah to the command of the living God. They were faithful to the saying, to the command of a dead man, and the people of Judah would not obey the command of the living God. Chapters 35 and 36, they break the chronological continuity that we have seen in chapters 32 to 44. We will continue again, but now we break the order. These events here in these two chapters, 35 and 36, took place some 10 years earlier during the reign of King Jehoiakim. So the basis for those chapters being placed here cannot be determined, but it is certain they were not placed there by mistake, by accident. They may have been inserted here as further emphasis that Judah's disobedience had begun much earlier than during the year of King Zedekiah, like people think. Chapter 35 has three different parts. First, we see the obedience of those people, verses 1 to 11. Then we see the disobedience of God's people in verses 12 to 17. And then we see the confidence in verses 18 and 19. So the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Go to the house of the Rechabites. Speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Abasinia, his brothers, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, in the chamber of the sons of Anan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalem, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabite bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, "Drink wine." Now the purpose of this chapter is to contrast the faithlessness of the Israelite to the faithfulness of this family of nomads. They were nomads, the Rechabites. They were from the Kenites, and Moses' father-in-law comes from that line of the Kenites. So the Rechabites were semi-nomadic group who played an important role in helping Jehu become king of Israel, the northern kingdom, in 240 years earlier, in 844 BC. The clan got its name from the great, great first one. His name was Rechab. We see that in verse 6. They were not of Jacob's seeds. They were not the people of the Lord. They were strangers in Israel. They had faithfully obeyed certain rules that had been laid down by their ancestor, Jonadab, more than two centuries earlier, and one of which was not to drink wine. That man said to his son and his grandson, and from one to the other, do not drink wine. So here the Lord instructed Jeremiah to go to the house of the Rechabites in verse 2 and test the obedience of this current generation by offering them wine to drink in verse 5. In verses 6 to 11, we have their response. They courteously refused to drink the wine because of the instructions of their ancestor that had been given to them. We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, or our ancestor, should be, it's the same word in Hebrew, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons, forever. So they refused. The instruction that they had received also included never buying a house. Imagine if your ancestors tell you never buying a house, never to sow seed, never to plant a vineyard, never to own vineyard. Well, if they were not going to drink wine, what's the sense of having vineyards? And they had faithfully followed all of these instructions for many generations. In verse 8, you have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, that man, the son of Rechab. In all that he charged us to drink no wine in all our days, we, our wives, our sons, our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, seed, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our fathers, commanded us. For fear of the army of the Babylonians, you know right now the city is about to be besieged. The Babylonians are coming. And for fear of those Babylonians and of the Syrians, they were forced now to live in Jerusalem in verse 11. And they did not like that. But still they maintained their true pilgrim character of not building a house, of not drinking wine. Now, a few things are amazing in this story to me. How many of you know your relatives, who they were 300 years, 240 years ago? Even Ancestry.com does not know for sure. But these guys knew. They knew them all. Another thing, how many of you would be willing to obey what your relatives commanded some 240 years ago? Children do not obey their father. One generation. And now you're talking here of many generations for 240 years. And they will still obey. Imagine if we were told by our great-great-great-grandfather, do not drink any wine, do not live in houses, but you dwell in tents. Yeah, sure, I'll do that. Who would obey the commands given by a relative that far back? These people did, and this is remarkable. Jeremiah did not say whether the rules were good or whether the rules were bad. That is not the point here. He simply wanted to emphasize the Rechabites' faithfulness to their ancestor. Jonadab had said that if his descendant would obey his rule, they would live a long time in the land. In verse 7. And he was right. It is not the fact that they did not drink wine or did not build houses that promised them long life. But it was the fact that they honored and obeyed their parents. There is a promise given in Exodus 20, verse 12, to children who will honor and obey their parents. The only commandment from God that comes with a promise. And these people, because they obeyed, the previous generation and honored them, they were promised long life, and they lived long life. Not because they did not drink wine, not because they live in tent, but because they honored their parents. Often God's people are put to shame by the devotion and discipline of people who do not know the Lord, who are extremely loyal to their family, loyal to their religion, loyal to their personal pursuit. We see some faithfulness to certain things that we do not see in Christians to their Lord, to their Maker. It's nothing new. It happened in those days, and it's happening today, same way. Even people who want nothing to do with the Word of God, they can be loyal to traditions. They can be loyal to man-made rules. The church that I came from, they were so loyal to the traditions. If Christians were putting into their spiritual walk the kind of discipline that they put in their sport or at the gym, the church would be throbbing with revival. It would be insane. So that's the first part. And that's the obedience of a group of non-believers. Then at verse 12, we have now the disobedience. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah again, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me." So here the Lord praised the Rechabites' faithfulness to their ancestor, and he condemned the unfaithfulness of his people, the people of Israel, in verse 13. The ancestor, Jonadab, had spoken once, and his descendants had obeyed him right away for many generations. The Lord says he has spoken again and again, rising early, and still his people did not obey him, verse 14. Quite a contrast between the heathen and the children of God. In verses 15 to 17, because the people of Judah did not listen to God's servants, the prophet, to turn and to amend their doings, in verse 15, they did not obey him, verse 16. Therefore, the Lord promised to bring disaster on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In verse 17, "I have called to them, but they have not answered me." So this is it. Now all the inhabitants of Jerusalem will have a doom coming there that he pronounced against them. So that is the disobedience of God's children. Then verse 18, we have now a third part dealing with the confidence. Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your ancestor, and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever." So there will always be descendants from that group. God pronounced judgment on Judah in verse 17. But on the Rechabites, God pronounced a blessing, verse 18. Jonadab will never fail to have a descendant to stand before God. This was just like the promise that was given to David in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 17. a promise of family permanence and continuity. The Rechabites were to enjoy the promise given to the kings of Judah at a time when those same kings were in danger of extinction. So here you have God's blessing the heathen for their faithfulness, and he is going to take down his own people, even the kings. Now, do not be confused here. Jeremiah was not advocating the practice of the Rechabites. He is advocating the principle behind those practices. And the principle was loyalty. The prophet was convinced that the supreme concern of every person and nation should be to enter into a right relationship with God, to be faithful to the requirement of that fellowship. Very few people are loyal to the Lord like these people were loyal to a dead ancestor. So the main lesson of this chapter 35 is the obedience of many unsaved people to the moral laws laid down by men of the world put to shame many professing Christians who are disobedient to God and who totally forget his precepts. Next chapter, 36, deals with the scroll of Jeremiah and the persecution of Jeremiah. There's four parts in chapter 36, all dealing with that scroll. The chapter deals with the scroll. First, we have the writing of the scroll, verses 1 to 7. Writing the scroll. Then reading the scroll, verses 8 to 19. Then burning the scroll, verses 20 to 26. And finally, rewriting the scroll, verses 27 to 32. So first, the writing. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the word that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nation from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. So write in there, Josiah was about 626 B.C., Jehoiakim 603 B.C., so he's asking this man to write about 20 years of stuff on the scroll. And it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And yet it is nothing compared to the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people seen in the Great Tribulation. That was nothing compared to the Great Tribulation. So in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, verse 1, that was an important time in Judah's history. Nebuchadnezzar had attacked Judah, and he had made Jehoiakim his servant. That's in 2 Kings chapter 24. Jeremiah had been warning the people about the coming judgment. That was his ministry. Not a pleasant ministry. He had been urging the people to repent while there was time, but the people had not responded to him. So in this chapter, the Lord instructed Jeremiah to write on the scroll all the words the Lord had given him to speak until then, in verse 2. Maybe when the people would hear all the prophecies read together, they will turn from their wicked ways, seeing the full plan of God. We see the heart of God in verse 3. Look at his desire. What does God desire? That everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. That is God's goal. This is what God wants from each individual that is living on the face of this earth, that they would turn from their evil way, that they may be forgiven by God all their sins, all their iniquities. This is what God desires from us. God is not willing that any shall perish, the Bible says. And he has not changed. He will not change. He cannot change. I like what Pastor Chuck Schmidt said about this verse 3 here. He said that hell is a difficult destination. He said it is hard to go to hell. God's desire is that people would turn, that he may forgive them. God gives people opportunity after opportunity, warning after warning. He will do all he can short of violating our free will in order to keep the people out of hell. He does not want to send anyone there. People go there by their own choice. So Jeremiah dictated and Baruch wrote on a scroll, verse 4. Jeremiah was restricted at the time, he says in verse 5. No explanation is given. He was not in prison yet, and yet he was not free. He may have been under house arrest. He was a hunted man. Maybe he was barred from the temple. But his messages, they had angered many people, we saw in chapter 26. He was not really free to move about. So after dictating his words to his faithful secretary, Baruch, Jeremiah asked him to go read the scroll loud in the temple on a day of public fasting, a time when many people would be coming to the temple, in verse 6. And the goal was that the people would turn from their evil way, verse 7. So that is the writing of the scroll. Verse 8, now we see the reading of the scroll. The story continues. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that's December, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. So Baruch obeyed Jeremiah, and he read the scroll in the temple, verse 8. Then some time passed before the national emergency arose that prompted the leaders to call for a fast. This is, again, nothing new. When everything goes well, people have no need of God. They do not have time for anything. But when trouble comes, we call for a fast. So that's why there's a gap here. And something happened in the city. I don't know what the Babylonians did, but suddenly they called for a fast and they went to the temple. And that's when he read again on a day of public fasting. So the goal again was for people to repent. And The scroll was read again, verse 10, the ninth month of the fifth year. So there was a gap of at least 9 months. In verses 11 to 19, when Micaiah, a grandson of Shaphan, when he heard the words of the scroll in verse 11, he notified the officials in verse 12, probably the same officials who had sided with Jeremiah earlier. Remember in chapter 26, they helped him. Micaiah declared to them what he had heard from Baruch in verse 13. Obviously, they did not believe him, because in verse 14, they sent for Baruch himself. Go get the guy who wrote this. And he went. Baruch came and he read the scroll to the officials in verse 15. And they got scared. Verse 16. The officials questioned Baruch about where he got that stuff. In verse 17. And he simply replied that Jeremiah dictated it and I wrote it down. Verse 18. They realized they had to inform the king Jehoiakim, in verse 16. But knowing the king's evil nature, his bad temper, they feared for the safety of Jeremiah and Baruch. So they urged the two men to go and hide, in verse 19. The princess said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you guys are. Then in verse 20, now we have the burning of the scroll. And they went to the king, into the court. But they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe. And they told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll. And he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month. Remember, that's December. With a fire burning on the earth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife. And he cast it into the fire that was on the earth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the earth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garment, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Delia, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, Seraiah, the son of Azriel, and also Shelemiah, the son of Abidel, to seize Baruch the scribe, and also Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. So when the king was informed about the scroll in verse 20, he asked that it be read to him. He told, one guy told him what was in it. He said, go get the scroll and read it. And they did. And the words obviously angered the king. And he burned the scroll in the fireplace they had bit by bit. They would read three or four columns at a time. And as it was being read, he would just burn it. The words of judgment did not scare Jehoiakim or his attendant. They did not fear the Lord. They did not rip their clothes in repentance. Remember, that was the purpose, that the people may repent, that God may forgive them. But these people did not repent, verse 24. Then three of his servants implored the king not to burn the scroll, verse 25. You may not want it, but others may want it. I remember bringing some, what do you call those, tracks to my brother's house. And he got rid of all those things, and he had two kids. And I said, you may not be interested in it, but at least give them a chance to read it. No, and he got rid of all that stuff. He was not. So this king did not care about what the people were saying. He got rid of it. The defiant king demanded the arrest of Jeremiah and Baruch, but the Lord had hidden them. Verse 26. Then at verse 27, we see now the fourth part, the rewriting of the scroll. Now, after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah again, saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll. That takes a very good memory. I'm sure God helped him with this, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause men and beasts to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night, meaning no burial. I will punish him, his family, his servants, for their iniquity. You see another thing here? When the head of household does something wrong, his family is not safe. I will punish him, his family, and his servants, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them. But they did not listen. Then Jeremiah took another scroll, and he gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. So not only did he rewrite, he added more words to what was burned. So after the king had completely burned the scroll in verse 27, the Lord instructed Jeremiah to write a second scroll, all the words that he had written on the first one. In verse 28, God's word can never be permanently lost. God makes sure that his word will endure. Matthew 5:18 tells us. Mark 13:31. God knew exactly what had angered Jehoiakim. There was one thing there that really got him mad. It was the statement that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy the land and cause men and beasts to cease from the land. Verse 29. And that is, sometimes there's only one thing in the Bible. Sometimes it's a lady who opened the book of Ephesians and says, wives, submit to your husband. And that's enough to close the book. Don't want anything to do with it. But anyway, this king, that was the one thing that really got to him. In verses 30 to 32, because of Jehoiakim's contempt for God's word, God would make sure that what was said concerning the king would come true. Jehoiakim will die a disgraceful death. He will have no heir, no one to sit on the throne of David. His corpse will not be buried, verse 30. His family and his servants will be punished for their iniquity, verse 31. Now, some people have a hard time with the Bible when they read this thing, because Jehoiachin was the son of Jehoiakim. And God said there'd be no descendant. And there was one. The fact that Jehoiachin was Jehoiakim's son, and he was appointed as his successor in 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 6. Some people have a hard time. It seems to invalidate the curse of verse 30. However, Jehoiachin reigned less than 3 months, not long enough to be a significance, and there were none after him. So there was one, and he did not sit 3 months. After the king had burned the scroll, Jeremiah rewrote the prophecies, verse 32, adding a section concerning the fearful doom of Jehoiakim. So in this chapter, we are shown how God's word is recorded and how it is preserved. The words that Jeremiah dictated and that Baruch wrote on the scroll were not his own words. When I said earlier he must have a good memory, they were not really his words. He did not have to rely on his memory. The words were the Lord's word. They were transmitted to him through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's why he was able to write 20-some years of stuff on the scroll and rewrite it. So even though Jeremiah was restricted, we saw in verse 5, God's word was not. The word of God is not chained, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:9. Jehoiakim tried to destroy God's word, but God's word ended up destroying him. There's a truth for today here. God still speaks to men. He desires to communicate and to have communion with men. He speaks in various ways. He spoke to Jehoiakim through a godly father that he had named Josiah. He had a godly father, and the father spoke to Jehoiakim, but he refused to listen to the instruction of his dad. God also spoke to him through trouble. And finally, he spoke to him through the written word. God speaks to us the very same way. He may speak to us through a godly person like Josiah was. He may speak to us through some trouble that's happening or through the written word of God that people may accept it or reject it. But God does not override the human will. Men can say yes and men can say no. And it will stand forever. God will not force anyone to accept his word. Even though God's word can be rejected and even ripped or burned, it cannot be revoked. It is going on and will go on forever and ever. We saw that in Isaiah 40, verse 8. So the main lesson for this chapter 36 is, although the attempts of those who desire the word of God, even though they despise the word of God, still not one small word of it called tittle in the New Testament will fail. Although many Bibles can be burned, they cannot be abolished, nor the accomplishment of its prophecies be prevented. You can burn all the Bibles in the world. Still, what God said will happen. The great tribulation will come. The rapture of the church will come. God said in his word, burn all the Bible. Still going to happen. You cannot stop that. The word of God is indestructible. Then the final chapter for tonight, chapter 37. The event here, chapter 37 to 39, are in a chronological order. They follow Jeremiah's life and ministry during the final siege and the fall of the city of Jerusalem. The chapter deals with Jeremiah's imprisonment in the days of King Zedekiah. So there are three parts to chapter 37. First part, Zedekiah is warned, verses 1 to 10. Second part, Jeremiah is imprisoned, verses 11 to 15. And finally, Jeremiah is transferred, verses 16 to 21. So first, the warning. King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah. Coniah is Jehoiachin, the one I told you, the son of Jehoiakim, who lasted less than 3 months. The son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land Listen to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. What a ministry he had. Nobody ever listened to him. They jumped on him. They put him in prison. And the guy kept on going like the bunny rabbit. And he's quite a man. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah. And he sent Zeniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now to the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt. And when the Babylonians or Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. So Jeremiah jumped ahead again to the last 2 years of the last king, King Zedekiah. He was not the son. He was Jehoiachin's uncle. And he was placed on the throne by the Babylonian king. He was not appointed by the children of Israel. The foreigner came and appointed him. His real name was Mataniah. But the guy in Babylon did not like that name. I don't like you to be King Mataniah. He changed his name to Zedekiah. That's in 2 Kings chapter 24. You can read that. So he changed his name. Towards the end of his reign, he rebelled against Babylon, also in 2 Kings chapter 24. And this brought on the final siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonian in 2 Kings 25. Neither him nor his servant listened to the words of God, verse 2. But now there was trouble in the land. Fearing that the end was near, Zedekiah asked Jeremiah to pray to God for help. It's always like this. When you're in trouble, oh Lord, help me. When everything goes well, don't bother me with this. This was the second time that Zedekiah sent messages to ask for Jeremiah's assistance. Ask for Jeremiah's prayer. The other time was in chapter 21, verse 2. And there are still people like him today. They do not listen to the word of God. They do not want anything to do with the word of God. But when they fear trouble, they ask others to pray for them. They don't feel good enough because they know they do not have a relationship with God, so they ask others who have relationship with God to pray for them, like this king did with Jeremiah. So during the siege of Jerusalem, the Egyptian army came to oppose Babylon. They wanted to somehow help the Jews. So the leaders of Judah had asked them to come to their help. And in order to deal with the advancing Egyptian forces, the Babylonian had to leave temporarily, suspend their siege, and withdraw from Jerusalem in verse 5. And during that time, Jeremiah moved freely among the people, verse 4. The Babylonians were gone, and there was a break there, so he was moving freely. In verses 6 to 10, the Lord instructed Jeremiah to tell the king that the Egyptian army will retreat back to Egypt. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, you shall say to the king who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt. They will return to their own land. They will not help you at all. And the Babylonians will resume their siege, and they will destroy Jerusalem, he says in verse 8. They will take it and burn it with fire. The Lord's judgment on the city was now irreversible. Thus says the Lord, verse 9, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldean will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. You can take that to the bank. That's from the Lord. Even if all the Babylonians were wounded, they still would overcome Jerusalem. In verse 10, he says, if there remain only wounded men among them, they will rise, every man, and they will burn the city. The Lord had determined it, and it was too late for anything to change. Verse 11, now we have the second part. Now Jeremiah is in prison. And it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. Remember, he bought land from his cousin. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there whose name was Iriah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Ananiah. And he sees Jeremiah the prophet saying, "You are defecting to the Chaldeans." Then Jeremiah said, "It is false. I am not defecting to the Chaldeans." But he did not listen to him. So Iriah seized Jeremiah and he brought him to the princes. Therefore, the princes were angry with Jeremiah. They struck him, I mean, they hit him, and they put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that house the prison. So during the temporary withdrawal of the siege, Jeremiah attempted to go to his hometown in the territory of Benjamin to claim the property that he had bought from his cousin. At the city gate, he was arrested and he was charged with treason, verse 13. Even though the charge was false, Jeremiah tried to explain in verse 14, but still he was put in prison, verse 15. And then, verse 16, now we have the last part of the chapter. Jeremiah is transferred. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah, the king, sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" I don't understand. You don't want anything to do with the Lord. Why do you want to know if there's a word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, "There is." Then he said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." What kind of word is this? Zedekiah in his palace was more fearful than Jeremiah was in his prison. The king again sent for Jeremiah to ask if he had received any new word from the Lord in verse 17. But the word had not changed. The word does not change. Zedekiah will be handed over to the king of Babylon, verse 17, a prophecy that was soon fulfilled. And we see it in 2 Kings chapter 25. In verses 18 to 21, Jeremiah then protested his arrest to the king in verse 18. He said to him, "What offense have I committed against you, against your servants, against this people, that you have put me in prison?" Jeremiah's prophecies about the Babylonian invasion had come true. He had said for many years they're going to come, and they were all there around the city. But the prophecies of Zedekiah's prophets were false. His prophets were saying, "Oh no, they will not, we will." So they were false. They had said that the Babylonian would not attack Jerusalem in verse 19. "Your prophet who prophesied to you, saying the king of Babylon will not come against you and against this land." They were wrong. They were the false prophet, not Jeremiah. They should be in prison, not Jeremiah. By this time, Zedekiah realized that Jeremiah was really a true prophet. So Jeremiah made a personal request to the king. In verse 20, "Not to be returned to the house of Jonathan, because he knew for sure that he would die there." The king granted his request to be moved to a safer place in verse 21, and he was moved to the court of the prison in verse 21, and thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So in addition, the king ordered that Jeremiah be properly fed, that is, fed as long as there was food in the city. That's in Jeremiah chapter 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 3. So they moved him to a better place, and he was given his daily piece of bread, fresh warm from the baker until all the bread in the city was gone. So the main lesson of this chapter 37, there is nothing new. Those who faithfully declared the word of God will be represented as enemies. They may be imprisoned. They may be persecuted, like Jeremiah. When God's servants are accused, what should they do? They should simply deny the charge, like Jeremiah did. It is false. I did not go there to defect to the other country. So he simply denied the charge. And then he committed his cause to the right judge in heaven who judged. And he continued to contend for the faith. And that's what we should be doing as well. Next week, things will get worse. Jeremiah will be cast into a dungeon. How would you like to be in the ministry? And the city of Jerusalem will indeed fall. So you can read chapters 38, 39, and 40. We are making our way through this book. We're going to be there, out of there shortly. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the instruction and the guidance and the lessons that we learn. Even though that book was written so many years ago and it's dealing with another country, dealing with different people, still the word is the word. You do not change, Lord. Your word does not change. And even though people will attack your word, will try to destroy every Bible in this world, what is written shall never be destroyed. It shall not be changed. Your word will stand forever. I pray, Father, that we would put more trust in your word than we do now. Your word is irreversible. What you have said, and it will stand. Give us a love for your word, Lord. Help us to make time for your word, Lord. Help us to give it priority in our lives, that no other book may take the place of your word. They may have a place in our life, but beyond, after we read your word. Your word should have priority. Help us, Lord, to keep that priority. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Please stand. The one thing that stand out to me is the difficulty of ministry. We saw this morning that it is not easy to serve the Lord. There is a price to pay. It is not easy to serve the Lord in this wicked world. Like Jeremiah, we should expect to be used. Jeremiah was used. Zedekiah did not want the instruction of the Word of God, but he wanted the intercession of the man of God. Don't bother me with the word. Everything is fine. When there was trouble, oh, you pray for me. So some people will use you. That's expected. If you are in the ministry, that will happen. Then expect to be misunderstood. While going on an innocent trip home, Jeremiah was arrested, he was beaten, and he was put into prison. The ungodly look for every opportunity they can get to persecute the godly. So you will be misunderstood. That's the price of the ministry. You will be used. You will be misunderstood. Expect to be ignored. It did not worry the king that God's servant was in prison illegally. He was suffering miserably for no reason. He had not done anything wrong. He was found to be a true prophet. He was not a false prophet. And the king would not be seen with Jeremiah ever. But he wanted Jeremiah's help and he wanted Jeremiah's intercession. So expect to be ignored by some people in the ministry. But, there's a number four. Expect to be cared for by God. At the very beginning, the Lord had promised young Jeremiah that he would care for him. And he kept his promise. Jeremiah did not have an easy life, but he had a good conscience. He knew he had been faithful to God. So ministry is difficult, but the faithful servants are cared for by God. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless you, bless your coming week, and may the Lord help you to be able to pay the price that is required to serve the Lord. It is not easy to serve the Lord. There is a price to pay, but may the Lord help you to be able to pay it, because it is fulfilling and it is rewarding to serve the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.